We remember we're in Acts, we're on the back part of how the gospel spread all the way from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and to the fact where it's already here in America, only a couple hundred and a thousand years later. So, we're in Acts chapter 18. We read that in our scripture reading, so we won't reread it. But we see Paul left Ephesus, right? He was going to Jerusalem to deliver his hair for his Nazarite vow. And then he said, Lord willing, I'm going to come back. While Paul was gone, this guy named Apollos shows up and he starts preaching. He's a speaker who came from Alexandria in Africa. And he started teaching. And Aquila and Priscilla, who were Paul's helpers, were there, and they noticed that he was teaching something pretty close to the truth. And he was a very good speaker. He could have made his living off of, and probably did make his living off of, just talking to people, just being a kind of motivational speaker, if you will. He was so compelled by the message that John the Baptist preached about the fact that the Messiah was coming, and that what we needed to do was prepare the way for the Messiah and repent and believe when the Messiah would show up, that he decided to travel the globe telling people this. Which is good, right? We all like John the Baptist. We don't look at him as a bad guy. But Aquila and Priscilla were like, oh, he doesn't know. Like, what John was saying would happen happened. He doesn't realize that the Messiah did come and we killed him, but he also raised from the dead. He didn't know any of that. So they kind of took him in and said, you know, hey, we really appreciate your effort to telling people to prepare the way for the Messiah. Unfortunately, you missed it. The Messiah happened to have already come. So if you could start telling people that, that would be great. And he saw what they were saying and heard all about Jesus and decided, that's great. I'm going to pass this message along because it's the fulfillment of that which I had been waiting for. And so while Paul is gone, Apollos kind of shows up in Ephesus, and then he, you know, changes his message a little bit, and then he goes to Corinth to work with the believers there. As he's continuing to learn the ins and outs of this whole new Christianity thing, he's still a very outspoken person telling people, you have to believe this, because John, the prophets told us, John told us, I guess it happened, and so believe it. And so they send him off to Corinth, which then when Paul makes his way back to Ephesus, Apollos is not there. You see Paul talking about Apollos a couple different times in 1 Corinthians about how Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered, so Apollos can sent to Corinth to do his work in the ministry as well, but God gave the increase. He also talks about different things about the church splitting up, being like, well, I got saved when Paul was here, and the other people are like, I got saved when Apollos was here, and he says, does that really matter? I'm just glad I didn't baptize any of you, because that would have made things even worse. So Apollos, good guy. He didn't really know what he was saying when he was going around telling people about the kingdom coming. He didn't realize that the Messiah, in fact, had come already, and that he had died and rose from the dead. And so Aquila and Priscilla taught him that, all those things, and he went about preaching the gospel. However, because of that ministry he was doing, when Paul gets to Ephesus, he sees that something is odd about some of the believers who are trying to associate with the believers that were there when Paul, right before Paul left. And he asks the question, so did you guys get the Holy Spirit when you guys were baptized? And they said, no, what are you talking about? But we're supposed to get the Holy Spirit? We have no idea about that. And so he explains to them, he asked them, well, then you were baptized, right? And they said, yeah, we were baptized. And he said, well, how were you baptized? And they said, into John the Baptist's baptism. Like, what other baptism is there? And so he explains to them the same thing that Paul explains to these believers, the same thing that Aquila and Priscilla explained to Apollos, that John was looking forward to the Messiah, but now the Messiah has come and gone and is coming back, and now we don't look forward anymore, we're looking back. And so these believers who were preparing to accept the Messiah did exactly that. When they were told the Messiah had in fact come, they believed in Jesus, they were rebaptized, and then they did in fact get the Holy Spirit, which was evidenced by the fact that they spoke in tongues. And we've covered that, the charismatic giftings, earlier in our series in Acts, in last series, as well as earlier in this series. But this is a lot like what happened when Peter was going around and they were believing but didn't really have the Spirit because they weren't fully understanding the gospel. And during this transitional period between where the Messiah was a Jewish thing, but now the Messiah has come, the people who believe that are now a Christian thing because the Jewish people didn't want that Messiah. They wanted the other Messiah. And so it's a confusing period. And so God does a lot of cool things to confirm when somebody actually does believe the gospel. So that covers quite a bit of the prelude to Paul's ministry in Ephesus. So we'll look at this map real quick. You can see Paul goes to Antioch, and these towns are just kind of guesses. They don't tell you exactly every town that he goes to on his way to Ephesus. It kind of sounds like he kind of made his way through and went to Ephesus. But based on Paul's habits, we would expect him to stop at some of the churches that he had planted along the way. And so we don't really, for his third missionary journey, right? He concluded his second one, going back to Jerusalem to deliver his hair. Now he's on his third one. We don't really hear anything about these towns until he gets back to Ephesus. So just so we are aware, and Corinth is over in this area as well as Athens. And so Paul is now in Ephesus. When he was there the first time, people really liked him, asked him to stay, and he said, "I can't. I really got to go deliver my hair back to Jerusalem, but if I can make it back, I'll make it back." And so he comes back to see what fruit he can get from Ephesus. So what do we know about the city of Ephesus? Well, the city of Ephesus was really tolerant of people's beliefs. They kind of let any religion go as long as it didn't impact them too much. They didn't really care, but what the Ephesian people were known for was this ginormous temple to Diana or to Artemis, depending on if you believed in the Greek mythology or the Roman mythology, which are the same, just different names. They had this huge temple. These pillars, you know, are, I think I was told, 60 feet tall. And you can see to scale, this is a person. It was ginormous, and it had been rebuilt several times in the course of this city of Ephesus history, because it had gotten torn down, because people who wanted to get the people in Ephesus mad and attacked the temple of Diana. So every time that it got even partially destroyed, they tore it all down and rebuilt it and made it bigger and better than the last time. Now, if you go there today, it doesn't look like this. This is an artist rendering best guess of what it looked like. It's complete rubble right now. But this is what the Ephesian people were known for. The people who went to Ephesus went there. It's like going to Philadelphia and not going to see the Liberty Bell, right? If you were in Ephesus, you went to the temple of Diana. That's just what you did. And so this is bigger, about four times bigger than the Parthenon in Athens. It was huge, and in it had a huge statue that they claimed fell from the sky, fell from heaven. That was the statue of Artemis Diana that they put in there. Legend has it they clipped her wings so she wouldn't fly away, so she would have to stay in that temple. But they were very well known. They were the guardians of the temple for Diana. That is what Ephesus was known for. And so Paul gets there just like he was in Athens. He recognizes the rampant idolatry. And so what does he do? He goes about talking. And so he goes to the synagogues like he always does. And surprisingly, he was allowed to speak in the synagogue for 3 months. It's like three times as long as he's ever been able to talk in a synagogue before. Which just goes to show you how tolerant Ephesus was. Even the Jewish people in Ephesus were tolerant of, you know, differences of opinions. They just kind of let it go. And so he was speaking in the synagogues for 3 months. Lots of people liked him. They listened. Eventually, they realized that this wasn't going to end well for them because all of the Old Testament practices of being Jewish were soon going to get meddled with. So they decided to kick him out, like they always do. So Paul then decides to rent out a school during the time where school is not in session, and he talks to the people of Ephesus about the gospel for 2.5 years. So Paul consistently is trying to teach the people in Ephesus, which is a major hub of the ancient world, and it says in there that all of the people in Asia Minor, heard the gospel, Jews and Greeks alike, because of what was going on in Ephesus. It's mentioned in here that the government officials in Ephesus and in Asia also heard about Paul. Some of them were his friends, and that he had a major influence in the city of Ephesus. Right now, I'm going to put up an outline for this chapter. I'm going to let it sit there for a little bit because we don't have the time to read everything that is included in these verses. So if you want to write that down, you can read through the chapters later. So first, there was confusion about Jesus and baptism. Apollos didn't know about Jesus being the Messiah, that baptism should be in Jesus' name, not baptized into repentance like John was teaching in preparation for the Messiah. And so did some of the believers in Ephesus. They weren't complete in their knowledge about who Jesus was and what baptism was, which is a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection to newness of life. They weren't aware of that. Then we see that that Paul establishes his teaching ministry. And here, after it says he borrows this school from Tyrannus, that all sorts of miracles were being done by Paul's hands. God decided, for whatever reason, that Ephesus was a place that Paul should gain recognition through the signs and wonders that God performed through him. And so it says it got so extraordinary, so weird and unusual, that the handkerchief that Paul would wipe his head with while he was sweating, like someone would take it to a hospital, and then someone would get healed and be fine. And so things like that, parts of his outfit were carried to people, and then evil spirits were coming out of him, even without Paul being there, which demonstrates the fact that Paul was not the one doing the miracles. It was the God that Paul was teaching people about doing the miracles, because Paul didn't even have to be there. So evil spirits being cast out at a whole bunch of different people in Ephesus, and we'll see why there was probably so much evil spirits going on in Ephesus at the time. But then the traveling Jewish exorcists, which apparently was not that unusual in that time period, were there. They saw that Paul was able to cast out demons by a sweat soaked handkerchief, started wondering, like, well, if we don't get on top of this, soon we're going to lose our jobs. And so they start going to these people to cast out demons, and they say, I tell you, because of the Jesus that Paul preaches, to get out of this person. And in one instance, this man replies, the demon replies through this man and says, I know who Jesus is. You're not Jesus. I know about Paul, and you're not Paul, so who are you to tell me what to do? And at that moment, he then attacks these Jewish exorcists and chases them out of the house, ripping their clothes off of them. During Paul's ministry, which is a long ministry here in Ephesus, there are tons of signs and wonders that confirmed what he was saying was the truth. Because the God who protected him in Corinth was now showing up in a new and cool way in Ephesus to cast out demons, heal sick people, even without Paul being there. Next, we see the beginnings of cultural changes, and this is where we'll start trying to take a little bit more time. So if you'll look in chapter 19, starting in verse 17. This became known, the casting out of demons, the miracles being performed. This became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. So fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Everybody found out what was happening because of what Paul was teaching, and they all were told, presumably by Paul and the other believers, that this was happening because of Jesus. And so the name of Jesus was magnified in Ephesus. So, verse 18, many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. in the town of Ephesus, apparently in a tolerant culture like Ephesus, there was a large population of people doing magic, using different spells, incantations, which we would see a direct correlation to the occult and to demons, would explain why there were so many evil spirits going around, that the Jewish traveling exorcists were there, and that Paul was casting out people, demons out of people, through handkerchiefs and aprons, right? Ephesus was a very dark place. Now, it doesn't mean that these people were practicing, like, harmful magic to harm other people. There are people who use their quote-unquote relationship to the evil that Satan has to just do good things for them and to other people. But nonetheless, is it still getting connected to the evil that Satan has, the rebellion against God? And so in their culture, there were people suffering from evil spirits that they couldn't get rid of. Many of these people believed the message that Paul had been teaching. And so when they believed, they realized this is not an acceptable thing for us to continue in. They brought all of their books that had all of their spells and potions and all that stuff listed in them. They brought them together and had a huge bonfire. And in verse 19, it says they calculated the value of it and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. I'm not sure what the modern day equivalent of that would be, but it's a lot of money. These books weren't cheap. You didn't buy them on Amazon Prime for $2. These books were religious materials teaching people how to use demons and to use Satan to do things to get their way. And you realize that if you could sell a book that says, hey, if you want to be rich, you can do this, which, hey, we still do that, but you have to have this potion, this animal hair, and all this stuff together, you imagine you can charge whatever you want for that. People would buy it. And so they piled them up and they burned them. Ephesus was a very passionate place, apparently, because the believers realized that what was going on was wrong, and they didn't just, like, throw them out. They completely destroyed them with fire. And then later we'll see exactly that same passion from the unbelieving people in Ephesus as well when they start a riot. So you see the beginning of cultural changes, that they start burning their magic books. And then continuing down into 21, you see even more cultural changes, that the silversmith and other craftsmen like him were super upset about the fact that Paul had been there, because now they're losing money on their little idols that they make for tourists. They're panicking. They're saying, well, if we let Paul stay here, eventually no one's going to buy stuff from us. Imagine having that kind of impact on culture, that literally it shut down an industry. People were panicking that they were going to lose their jobs because of what Paul was teaching, because of the impact it had on their culture. And then you see their response. The craftsmen get together. They kidnap two of Paul's friends, again, apparently because they can't find Paul. Paul must be really good at hiding, because he only sometimes gets captured. They start a riot. They fill an entire stadium, and nobody there knows what they're yelling about, but everyone's there yelling about it. It says that down in, verse 27, you're talking about that we're worried our businesses are going to get discredited, that no one's going to come see Artemis anymore. And so they just start shouting one thing that they can agree on, which is that great is Diana of the Ephesians. There was so much confusion. The stadium was filled with so many people. And the reason they were there was just because a couple of craftsmen were worried they were going to lose their jobs. They stirred up enough people to get angry about whatever they told them. They all show up, and nobody knows what's going on, so they just kind of push a guy, Alexander, out into the front, who was a Jew. So half the people think that the Jews were the problem, which was causing the riot, and they yell at him, because the Jewish people also don't like idolatry. So the Ephesian people all riled up, super angry about what, who knows. And then they find some guy to yell at for several hours. Christianity causes disturbances within culture. That's not the purpose. It's not like we go about doing that on purpose. But when Christianity is being accepted and it starts changing culture, culture fights back. And it doesn't fight back quietly. It fights back passionately. And so there's a riot in Ephesus. The government, friends of Paul say, Paul, don't go in there. And Paul's like, I want to go in there. I want to set this stuff straight. And they're like, don't go in there. You're going to get killed. So eventually Paul ends up leaving Ephesus to continue his work. He's going to head to Corinth to pick up a collection of all of the churches to take it back to Jerusalem to help the saints who are struggling financially there. So this is the outline. This is like what happens in this chapter. Okay. So now we're going to move on to the lessons that we can learn through this ministry time in Ephesus. Okay. So here's that theater where the ministry ends kind of in Ephesus for Paul. It's huge, not as big as our stadiums in Minnesota, but it's huge. It holds 25,000 people, and they just shout there for several hours that our goddess is awesome because it's the only thing they could agree on, right? And that was really what the craftsmen wanted to hear, was to hear the entire town confirm that they still cared about their god so that they could make money off of making little silver trinkets to sell. So these are the lessons that we can learn from this passage. As Luke refers to Christianity several times, he refers to it as the way. We can see that in verse 23 of this chapter. During this time, there was a major disturbance about the way. So the town starts getting a little bit nervous about this new thing happening in Ephesus. We've had Jews here before. They can be a little obnoxious. They don't like our goddess, but whatever. Okay. We have people practicing dark magic here in Ephesus, but they don't care that we have an idol, so we're okay. But suddenly now this new thing comes in called the Way, and people are burning magic books. Demons are getting cast out of people. And now we're losing sales on our idols. So, first thing that we can learn from this time in Ephesus is that the way is uniquely better than what culture can offer. I take that phrase, uniquely better, from Andy Stanley. He was giving a talk at the Leadership Summit last year, and he said that, you know, if you want your business or your church to succeed, you need to do something uniquely better than anything else. And the way Christianity, the gospel, offers something uniquely better than what culture can do. And we see that in a couple different ways. Okay, so the culture in Ephesus, there were some people who believed in the baptism of John, but the way promotes a baptism and belief in the Messiah who has come to set you free from your sin. The way is uniquely better than what the culture was offering at that time. Paul, teaching the way in Ephesus for 2.5 years, cast out demons that Jewish exorcists, who that was their job to cast out demons, couldn't do because they didn't believe in the way. And I would argue from our stance that it is uniquely better that we do not use magic to get what we want. We follow after God. The way is uniquely better than anything that culture can offer, and that holds true today as well. If there is one town or area that I think most resembles America in the New Testament, it would be Ephesus. Now, sure, maybe we don't have a ginormous temple that we're all known for, this one goddess. We're a very large country in comparison to one city, but the cultural temperature in Ephesus, that generally we're okay with everything. You can do whatever you want, but the second it inconveniences me, then we might be mad about it. All other religions in Ephesus, totally fine. No problems, right? They're tolerant about everything. Suddenly the way shows up and it starts changing things and people aren't happy about it. The way offers something uniquely better than culture can. And I believe that with my whole heart, that Christianity, the way to have a relationship with God, offers something better than anything that culture can come up with. And we were talking about that in Sunday school We talk about that as far as how we can live our lives. We know that we don't need to strive after all of these things to get the money that we need to live this big fancy life that's all going to turn into dirt when we leave anyway. Culture tells us a lot of things, but the way knows what is better. Following after Jesus is always uniquely better than what culture can come up with, even a culture that was heavily influenced by Christianity. The way is uniquely better than what culture can offer. Secondly, the way persistently teaches the truth that culture needs to hear. So what Paul did, right? Not like in Athens, where he kind of, it sounded like he was there maybe like 2 weeks or something, right? He gets fed up with all the idolatry, goes, gives his apologetic at Mars Hill, telling people, like, okay, you don't really understand God, you don't understand religion, you don't understand life. And he tells them, and then he kind of just disappears. He doesn't take that approach in Ephesus. He teaches until he gets kicked out of the synagogue. He comes across this guy named Tyrannus, works out some sort of deal that he can use his school building, and he stays there for 2.5 years, consistently teaching the truth that that culture needed to hear, which was that they needed to turn away from whatever religion they had, because there were so many religions going on in Ephesus. Whatever religion you had, you need to turn from it for something that is better, and that is Jesus, the Messiah, because it's uniquely better because this God died for you. Your goddess didn't do that. Your goddess's temple gets ripped down and you have to rebuild it. Your goddess is a statue that you admittedly just say that this statue got thrown out of heaven and landed on earth. This God, Jesus, came to take away the mistakes, the sin, the wrong that you do. It's uniquely better than what you have to offer. And that's what Paul taught. Consistently. I'm not sure if this was a school that he used every day, once a week, a couple times a day, but whatever it was, he consistently taught the truth that culture needed to hear. Which wasn't a constant harping on them for being pagans. But I'm sure that that came across because people believed and then they started burning their magic books. They stopped buying idols. And that leads to the third lesson that we learn from this passage, which is the way causes great disturbances to the status quo of culture. If the way consistently, persistently teaches the truth that culture needs to hear, culture ends up changing. Culture changes, but it's never easy. Culture doesn't like change unless it's changed further away from God. And so as believers, as part of the way, if we want our culture to change for the better, we should expect there to be great disturbances. So in Ephesus, the disturbance looked like this. They changed an industry in Ephesus because so many people were becoming Christians, and all throughout Asia, so many people were becoming Christians that nobody was suddenly interested in Diana anymore. Imagine if we had that sort of impact in Minneapolis. If the way here in Minneapolis area consistently taught the truth that culture needed to hear, and that so many people were turning to join the way, that clubs were getting shut down left and right, and people were mad about it and yelling about it, causing riots because the way was making them lose business. That's what's happening in Ephesus. Paul, along with these other believers that he baptized into Christianity, Aquila and Priscilla, if they were around, some of his other friends that he started shooting people off from Ephesus, those people consistently taught culture what they needed to hear, which was that Jesus was the better way and that they should follow after him. It causes great disturbances. Now, what the way doesn't do is start disturbances for the sake of being a disturbance. Could Paul have joined up his, 50 believers and started a riot in Ephesus? torn down the temple of Diana? I'm sure he could have. I mean, if they had enough people to get 50,000 pieces of silver and magic books to burn, I'm sure he had enough people that, just like has happened in Ephesus before, he could have started a riot to tear down the temple of Diana. He could have. But he didn't. Instead, he chose a simple path of consistently teaching the truth. But consistently teaching the truth causes disturbances. He didn't start a riot like the unbelievers in Ephesus started. And again, we see more and more, if we think critically, we can see America in Ephesus. We have all of these protests, all of these riots that people don't really know what they're protesting. These people show up and they're shouting and shouting, and one person shouting one thing, one person shouting another thing. Nobody knows what we're doing here, right? We're just shouting. We're angry. And you need to respect my anger. See, the culture here in America is a lot like the culture was in Ephesus. Luckily for Paul and the way in Ephesus, one person had their head on straight. The town clerk, he gets everyone to quiet down. He says, listen, here's the deal. You brought them to this stadium. You started a riot. We're going to get in trouble because these people haven't robbed our temple. They aren't blaspheming against our goddess. So I don't know what we're doing here. We're going to get in major trouble here. If you want to sue them, sue them. The courts are open. We have judges for this. Take them to court and sue them. But if you don't stop rioting here, we're all going to get in trouble for an unlawful assembly. He says that, and everyone just leaves. It's just crazy. But they were reminded that, look, in Ephesus, we're tolerant. And, you know, if you think that this person has defamed your business, go sue them. You can do that. But don't start a riot. Just like Ephesus, we here in Minneapolis area need the way to drastically shake up the status quo. And the way that that happens is through persistently teaching the truth that culture needs to hear, whether it's convenient or not, but in a way that isn't harsh. Paul just told people the truth, and the truth changed people's lives. And the change that it produced in people's lives changed culture. But he wasn't trying to be some undercover agent for Christianity. Paul was very plain in his preaching that this is what I believe, this is what you should believe, follow after Jesus, follow the way. He wasn't trying to be like a secret Christian, trying to slowly undermine the culture of his day. He was very plain about it, out in the open, and consistently doing it on a regular basis. And if we want that same change where, you know, we change industries, where people forsake their religions and, you know, their idols, if we want that to happen here in the Minneapolis area, that's what we ought to do as well. And not just as people who are speakers, people who can preach, but as each individual. As we go about our lives, we can just tell people the truth. Because they need to hear the truth in order to be able to accept the way. And that will eventually shake up our culture to the point where it causes disturbances. And then maybe we end up with some persecution as well. But like Paul, he's not disturbed by that. Because he knows he's got a God who can protect him if he wants to. He also knows he's got a God who, if he got stoned, he doesn't end up dead. He's confident in the God that he believes in, the God that he's preaching, that whatever disturbances come, he can ride them out. So this is what it boils down to. As a member of the way, if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, as a member of the way, if I want to see my culture change for the better, I need to confidently offer the truth of Jesus that causes disturbances. Culture doesn't change just by thinking and hoping. Culture doesn't change by starting riots and burning things to the ground. Culture won't change overnight. Didn't change quickly in Ephesus. Paul was there for three or more years, just consistently teaching the truth. If we want to see our culture change, we need to confidently just tell people the truth of what we believe about Jesus and about how that makes our lives function differently. Now, for Ephesus, we know that this isn't the end of the story for them. Paul doesn't go back. He writes the book of Ephesians to them, but the Ephesian church gets a letter in Revelation that says, from Jesus, the head of the way, says, you guys have left your first love. To the church, not to the town. Wrote that to the church. A church that got kick-started like this with Paul there for 3 years, casting out demons, burning magic books, shutting down industries. Quickly, within 30 or 40 years, let their culture take over again. They decided that the way wasn't as important as they once thought. That maybe money is just as important. Maybe our jobs are just as important. And so they stopped doing what they were doing. They stopped consistently telling people the truth that they needed to hear about Jesus. So for us here, Sand Creek in Jordan, real small suburb of the Minneapolis area, we need to confidently offer the truth about Jesus to our culture, to our town, and that's going to cause some disturbances within our town. But those disturbances are welcomed and not to be unexpected. And you can see the effect that Paul had in the course of 3 years. How much he changed, how much culture changed because of him just confidently offering the truth. So in 3 years, what will Jordan look like if the 30 of us decide to confidently offer the truth that culture needs to hear about Jesus? Things could radically change for us here in Jordan. We could see tons of people coming and accepting Jesus, follow the way. We could also see lots of people getting upset about us. Hey, you're taking people from our church. Hey, you're taking people from this event. Hey, you're destroying our little culture here. And they could be upset about it. But in the end, are we more worried about what culture thinks about us? Or are we more worried that the majority of people in our culture aren't going to end up in the kingdom of God? You know, we often will say, thy will be done and thy kingdom come. But we don't do anything to try and make that happen here in our town. So the call today is, if you are a member of the way, it is your obligation to pull people onto the way, to take them with you, to just tell them the truth that they need to hear. And it's not your responsibility to make them listen, but it is your responsibility to tell them about what you believe confidently about Jesus and about how that changes your life. And we can see a radical change within our town, within Minneapolis, within our state. And if many churches were to do this together, we could see it change our culture and our country. But then if that does happen, I want to just give you a fair warning. You have to keep it. We've had quote-unquote great revivals in our country before. We've had large numbers of people accepting Christ and rededicating their life, changing culture, shutting down industries before. But if we don't persistently offer the truth, it can just be like Ephesus, where the church dwindles down to nothing, has no effect on culture anymore. And in Ephesus, there is almost zero Christian presence today. And they had Paul there. So we need to, if we care, and maybe you don't care, maybe just waiting for this all to come to an end and it doesn't matter, but if you have a sense of urgency in your soul that culture is so far gone and then it needs to change, this is the path, this is the way to affect change in our culture. Confidently offering the truth about Jesus to the people who need to hear it. And then get ready for some waves. It's going to shake up culture. It's going to shake up your life. Might shake up your job. Might shake up your family. But in the end, this is what we're here for. To spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. To every corner that we can find in Jordan, I want the gospel proclaimed. And in a short amount of time, like in Ephesus, Paul, just in 3 years, radically changed the culture that he was in. We can do the same thing today because we have the same God who does the same things. And he's been around from all of eternity past, and he continually does the same thing. Unexpected, and yet he shakes up culture. So as members of the way, let's go about doing our job. Confidently telling people the truth, consistently. We don't need to go out with bullhorns and say it louder. We don't need to get in masses with signs to say it more visually. We just need to continually do it. And let the truth do its job. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. And we can see a new life, a new beginning for us here in Jordan and for us here in Minneapolis and Minnesota. If the people on the way would just tell people about it. Dear and Father, we thank you for providing a way of salvation by sending your son to die for us, which was something that no one was crazy enough to just make up for a mythology. We thank you that you care about us, that you cared to provide a way to fix the relationship that we broke. We pray that you would give us the confidence, that you would give us the opportunities to tell people the truth about Jesus that they need to hear. We pray that we would cause disturbances in the status quo of our culture, that we would see many people coming to know you, that industries that are against you would end up suffering from the fact that there are so many believers now they can't continue. We pray that as you answer that request, as you bring people into your kingdom, that we would then keep it, that we wouldn't be satisfied and think that it's just going to last forever, but that we would continually do this until it is we get to go to heaven to be with you. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.